we'd gotten over to chapter 2, and we stopped at verse 4. There are a lot of churches that say, we preach the Word. And a lot of churches preach about the Word. We preach the Word. We preach exactly what it says. We go line by line. We go verse by verse. And we try by the leadership of God's Spirit and by studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The book of Hebrews is a book that was written to a church, a local assembly of Hebrews. They were Jews, Hebrews, if you will, in nature. And the church had had a lot of problems. You can tell that when you read the entire epistle. And a lot of people were being persecuted in the church. And some of them, because they were Hebrews and had believed in Jesus as the Messiah, had been disowned by their relatives, their friends, their parents. And they had no inheritance. And so many of them, not many, but some of them were starting to say, well, what's the use in all this? Here we are trying to serve God. And instead of things getting better because we're serving God, they're getting worse. A lot of people believe that when you serve God and do everything that God says, that you're just going to be blessed abundantly, and God's going to give you every little thing you ever wanted, and you're going to be rich, and you're going to be prosperous, that life's going to be made easy for you, and that nothing will be difficult after that. And then when it doesn't happen to you that way, they say, well, you just don't have enough faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, throughout the Bible, every great Christian has suffered and endured persecution. The Apostle Paul was beaten many times with 39 stripes, save one. He was beaten over and over again. He was arrested. He was thrown in prison. And finally, he had his head chopped off in a deep, dark Roman prison. The evidence of a Christian life is based upon what you show in your life toward faith in Christ. And the people in this church that made up of Hebrews, this local group of people, were getting weary and tired. And so the Lord, up until this point, has shown them the superiority of Christ to angels, to all other types of heavenly inhabitants. And he's trying to get them to understand, look, you just keep on serving the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and in the end, you will be tremendously benefited by it, which is the case. You will be. It may not be in this life, but it certainly will assuredly be in the life to come. You say, well, I don't want to wait that long. That's what a lack of faith is. Not wanting to wait that long. Hebrews 2, 5 through 13. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. There is a world to come that is to involve a millennial earth, a millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth. That is the world to come. And then there is to be a new heaven and a new earth that follows that lasts forever. He said, now, the Father did not give that land that is to come, the promises that are to come, unto the angels. He said, he didn't put it in subjection to them. He put it in subjection to man. He says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You'll find this in the Old Testament. He's talking about the first man, Adam. He's talking about the perpetrator of the human race. He's talking about the man, Adam, in the garden, who was the father of all men, and began the human race. He's talking about the same Adam that sinned, that disobeyed God, and that passed on his Adamic nature to all of us, which we inherit at birth. He said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He said, why do you love man so much? Why do you think about him? Why does he stay on your mind, God? Or the son of man that thou visiteth him? He said, why do you keep visiting men? Why do you keep working with men? Why do you keep loving men? Why do you keep trying men? Why do you keep wanting men? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. He's talking about Adam. He's not talking about Christ. He said, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Adam was placed over God's creation. He was the master of it. He named the animals. He was the supreme being on the earth as far as God's creations were concerned. He was put over all of creation. He was given glory and honor. He was given a dominion and a kingdom to rule over. And he was set over the works of God's hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, but he left nothing that is not put under him. When God made Adam, he made him the king of all the earth. He made him the ruler of all the earth. He put all things under him, and he was over God's kingdom. But now all of a sudden, we see a tremendous change in what God has to say. Because Adam fell. All Adam had to do was to obey God. He did not obey God. God gave him some very simple rules to follow. Adam did not follow those rules. Now, some of you may say, well, if I had been there, I would have. No, none of us would have succeeded. And God knew that. But God offers a choice to man so that man can make a choice as to whether or not to serve God. And the fact that God knows the choice you will make in advance means nothing. God's Son died so that you could have a choice. And it is a free will choice that you make to receive or reject Christ. He left nothing that is not put under him. But Adam fell. Adam fell. And all these things that were put under Adam, all the things that were supposed to be subjected to Adam and his descendants, Adam blew it. Adam lost it. But now we see not yet all things, he says, but now, at this time, now we see not yet all things put under him. Why are they not put under man? Because Adam fell. Notice what he says next in verse 9. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Adam fell. Adam did not succeed. Jesus is called the last Adam. Jesus is called the Adamos. He is called the Son of the living God. He is called the Son of David. He is called the Son of Man. But we see Jesus. We don't see all things put under man's dominion now. We don't see man actually having control over his entire creation. We don't see man under God operating through man. But what do we see? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Because of Adam's fall, sin came into the world. And it permeated through the entire nature of Adam. It is something that Adam passes on to us. It is something we inherited at birth. It is something that makes us selfish, self-centered, self-loving, self-serving. It is something that makes us think more highly of ourselves than we should. It is the Adamic nature that we inherit at birth. All people inherit it. There are no exceptions. But we see Jesus. He did not inherit the Adamic nature. He was not born of the seed of man. He was born of the seed of a woman. God himself overshadowed Mary, and God, who is a spirit, formed Jesus Christ as a flesh and blood man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. There he was formed as a perfect man in body and in flesh, and in him God dwelt, and in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was crowned for the suffering of death. He was made for the suffering of death. He had to pay the price for our sins. He had to allow his Father to be justified in justifying us. God isn't like us. All of us are sinners. All of us can forgive sin because we are recipients of it ourselves. But God is perfect. And God cannot forgive sin unjustly. He has to have a justification. His justification was in his Son. His Son did what no other man has ever done. He came to this earth. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, so he could restore to man what God had placed man over, crowned with glory and honor, that he, Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, should taste death for every man. He tasted death for me. He tasted death for all men. And to those who receive him and believe in him as their Savior, he is their Savior, and he is their eternal keeper and king. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make their captain of their salvation perfect, complete through sufferings. Does this mean that Jesus was born with sin? No, it does not. What it means is that when God formed him in the womb of the Virgin Mary, there he formed a perfect man. The perfect man, Jesus Christ, came into existence in the womb of the Virgin Mary by an act of the power of God's Spirit. But the Son of God has always been with the Father and with the Spirit. The Son of God, the Father, and the Spirit have always existed from the very foundation of creation. God created all things. The Son was with him. The Spirit of God, he is a spirit. And the Son of God was there in the womb of the Virgin Mary in Christ. But Christ was a perfect man. The Bible indicates in the Gospel of Luke in two different cases that he increased in stature and in wisdom. God cannot increase in stature and in wisdom because God is perfect in all ways. He is referring to the man who became the leader, the captain of our salvation. And the man was tempted, the man was tested, the man was tried, the man was put through a punishment that amounts to an equivalency of an eternity in hell for us. And the man withstood all these things, and he became complete through suffering. It was the man who died on the cross. The Son of God went up to be with the Father, but the man hung alone, and he bore our sins at Calvary. He became the complete, perfect Savior for all men. Jesus Christ was both man and God. And as that man hung there on the cross, he had never sinned in his entire existence. As the blood trickled down the cross, as the nails hurt in his feet and hands as he was on the cross, he had never known sin. But he knew sin because God gave him our sins on the cross. And God had made him the complete package of salvation, the finished work for all men to come to and trust for their salvation. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. It is the Son that sanctifies. The word sanctifies, hekaiso, it means set apart. It is the Son that sets us apart. And they who are sanctified, I am sanctified by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ, by the offering of Christ. I am set aside and not condemned under the condemnation of God that would have sent me to hell. I've been delivered, I've been redeemed, and we are all of one. Every single human being who has ever come to the point and they have realized that Christ died for them on the cross, that he is alive, and that he's their total salvation, and they go to him and ask for salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They get saved. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. I'm set apart by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you're sanctified, it means you're saved. And you can only be sanctified, you can only be saved, you can only be set apart by the one whom God sent to do it, Jesus Christ. He will only set you apart and save you if you have your faith in Christ's blood and his life for your sins. And all of us who know Christ as Savior are one. We are a family of God. We are the children of God. We are the adopted children of God through Jesus Christ. We are set apart, we are saved, we are sanctified, we are made righteous and just before God by Jesus Christ and by him alone. For which call, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So why do we have a church down here? Why, after you're saved, should you be baptized? Why should you be baptized the way the Bible directs? And why should you serve in a local visible body like this one that practices and preaches and teaches the Word of God? All people who trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation realize he is the total price for their sins, trusting nothing else but Jesus. They're going to heaven. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't have to attend church to go to heaven. So why is the church down here? After you get saved, God means for you to grow spiritually. You don't have to grow spiritually to go to heaven. But if you want a reward in heaven, then you better get in one of God's churches, because that is where you praise God. Saying, verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The God-breathed word for church is ecclesia. It doesn't mean a great universal and visible body of believers. All believers are in the family of God. But not all believers submit to baptism. And not all believers attend church and worship God and sing praise to him. God put the church down here so you could worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, he said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Once you're saved, God's Spirit indwells you, and he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. But he continually reminds you of what the Lord has done for you. When you come to church, when you submit to baptism, you want to be in a church that has the baptism, that practices the baptism exactly as the Lord indicated it should be done and by the proper authority. It doesn't save you, but it shows that you have respect for the one who did save you. And once you're in that church, you attend, you give, you pray, you work, and you do the things that every saved person is supposed to do. God saved you to work in the church. You don't have to go to heaven because salvation is by grace. But if you love the Lord, you'll unite with the church, and you'll serve in that church. Notice what he says in verse 13. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you receive him as Savior, you're his child. You belong to him. You're a member of a family of God. God put the church down here so you could worship him in spirit and in truth. He put the church down here so you could give glory to his Son. The Bible is very clear on this particular subject. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, after you get saved, you need to be baptized. Not to go to heaven, but because you love the one who loved you and first gave himself for you. That's what the purpose of a church is. It's to gather together to worship God, to work in unity of spirit, and to find God's will for our lives and our hearts. That's the purpose of a church. A church never saved anybody. It can't save itself. It has to rely upon its head and foundation to save the individual membership. Continuing with Hebrews 2, 14 to 3, 4. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. In the Garden of Eden, immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, God made a promise of a Messiah, of a deliverer, of a Savior. Satan had gained the upper hand. Man had sinned in submission to Satan's request and had disobeyed God. In order for man to be reconciled, man had to be delivered from the power of Satan, which he's born under. He told Satan that his seed would come and that the woman's seed would come. He said, I will put enmity between thy seed, the seed of Satan, and her seed, the seed of the woman. He said, thou shalt bruise his heel, indicating Satan would bruise his heel. How? When Christ came, Christ stepped on the head of the serpent. A serpent's power is in its head. He broke the power of Satan and the bondage that he held over all men. But in so doing, in crushing the power of Satan by stepping on the serpent's head, he paid a terrible price in his own body, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There is a constant fear of death and hell that is inherent in all men. Some men, after a while of conviction by the Holy Spirit, are able to seal over their own consciences, and they escape from it, they think. What they do is seal over their own conscience. But as children, we are all convicted. We are all aware of our sins. We all know when we lie. We all know when we do things that are wrong. We're acutely aware of it. And through fear of death, we're subject to the bondage under Satan all of our lives. But Christ came and broke that bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Seth was born. They thought he was the promised seed. But then he had a son. And they didn't know what to think then. So they began to call upon the name of the Lord, according to Genesis chapter 4, the last two verses. So when Christ came, he was a direct descendant of Seth. He was a direct descendant of Enoch. He was a direct descendant of Noah. He was a direct descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and of David. And he came right down to us, exactly in the lineage that he was supposed to come, as the promised seed. And he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took on him human flesh, perfect flesh, without sin. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. If you think you can make reconciliation for your sins to God, you're quite wrong. If you think you can redeem yourself by your own works, you're quite wrong. If you think you're born with some type of intrinsic good in you that can make you stand up and be justified before God, you're dead wrong. The Bible teaches we are born helpless sinners like the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brother, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He was born as a man. He died in the flesh as a man. He was born in the Virgin Mary's womb, conceived by God. He came forth without sin. so he could take our sins in his own body on the tree, and so that he could become the one man who reconciled all men to God by his death. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted. The Lord understands your temptations. He understands how you feel when you're tempted by lust. He understands when you're tempted to lie to get out of trouble. He understands all these things because he himself was tempted. He never sinned. And because of this, God can accept him as our sacrifice and impute to us his righteousness because we have none of our own. For in that he himself being tempted, he is able to succor them, to help them, to strengthen those who are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, set apart ones, partakers of the heavenly calling. I partook of the heavenly calling 57 years ago. I was saved when I was 12 years old. I'm now 69. That night I had been under heavy conviction for about 4 years. I had tried desperately to keep the law. I was raised in a Christian family. My grandparents were missionary Baptists, and they made me to go to church all the time. I knew I was a sinner. I didn't have any problem with that. I knew I lied. I knew I did all the things that I shouldn't be doing, and I knew it. And I kept trying to change, and I kept trying to change, and I kept trying to change. I kept being convicted by the Scripture. Finally, I just completely gave up, threw up my hands in the air, and understood what the law had been trying to teach me. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. I asked Jesus Christ to save me that night. What I was a sinner. I had no other hope. I had tried desperately to please God. I know that Jesus saved me. Why? Because I believe the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, most of you here are saved. You know Christ as your Savior. Many of you here are members of this church. If you're saved, you're a partaker of the heavenly calling. He says, now notice, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. He says, gaze upon him. That's what consider means. Look upon him. Consider him. He's the apostle and high priest of our profession. Whenever you made your profession of faith, whenever you acknowledged Christ as your Savior, as a partaker of the heavenly calling, he says, now that that's done, that's finished, he says, I want you to consider this. Consider Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Jesus Christ was faithful. He organized the first New Testament church during his earthly ministry. Moses was faithful in all his house. When God appointed him over the tabernacle, and when Moses was the leader of Israel during the times of the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness, he was faithful in that house. That tabernacle was called the house of God. The church is the house of God. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, hoping to come unto thee shortly, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus was faithful in the house of God. Jesus organized the first New Testament church. God appointed him to die for all men and to organize a church here. And those men followed him for more than 3 years as a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that were covenanted together. Moses was faithful in the tabernacle before that. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses was a sinful man. Moses was not born without sin. And Moses had all the flaws and faults that we all have. But Christ was not born with sin. He was born without sin. And the only sin he had when he died was our sin that he took in his own body on the tree. And Christ was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he hath builded the house, hath more honor than the house. It was Christ that built the church. It was Christ that organized the church. It is Christ that is the foundation of the local church. He is the head of the local church. Christ is the Savior of all men who will believe. But after you believe, the Lord says, now come. Worship me. Worship me in spirit and in truth. Worship me in my house. Worship me where I am the foundation of it, which is truth, and where I am the crown of it, where I am the head of it and the foundation of it. Verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that hath built all things is God. We encourage people, if they don't know Jesus, to come to Jesus for salvation. The gospel is good news. And the good news is simply this. I can't save you. That's really good news for you. This church can't save you. That's good news to you. Baptism can't save you. And here's the best news of all. You can't save yourself. You have to trust Jesus to save you. And Jesus can do it. And he will do it He's the only one who has the power to do it. And when the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart of a need to go to Jesus, you do one of two things. You either harden your heart and say, I'll wait a while, or you harden your heart for a multiplicity of reasons. But wherever they may be, one day you're going to have to stand and answer to God for whether or not you received or whether you rejected his son. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what this church is here. It's a building up of stones. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, one thing I know. If you're saved, the Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I know that God's Spirit works in the heart of every saved person to unite with the local church and work in it. That's what you need to do if you're saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because it's whether or not you're saved that determines whether you're going to heaven or hell. And nobody can save you except Jesus. And until you come to the point in your life where you realize you don't have any chance, any hope whatsoever, except that in Christ, until you come to that point, then, my friend, you'll never know salvation. You'll never know any peace or rest from the Lord. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. If in this silent moment of prayer you need a Savior, there's only one. His name is Jesus. He's just as much alive and just as much here now as he ever has been. If you want to be saved right now, you can go immediately and directly to Jesus Christ and ask him to save your soul in these few silent moments. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, I thank you for coming. I thank you for living a perfect life and then taking our sins in your own body on the tree. Heavenly Father, I know you're alive. I know you hear every prayer. Lord Jesus, I know you're there. And I know that anyone who comes to you and asks for salvation receives it. I pray, Heavenly Father, if someone here this morning has trusted in your Son and asked him for salvation, they'll come forward and profess him as Savior. There are those, Lord, who are saved and who need to unite with a church.